Heavenly Father, all of your word is true and precious and beautiful, and that includes this little episode. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on it together, that you might bless us with faith in the risen Jesus, maybe for the very first time, or maybe in a renewed and deepened way. Father, bless us with faith. May your Spirit do that work in us this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Much fiction has been written about Mary Magdalene over the centuries by everybody from the early Gnostic philosophers right through to an author of modern pulp fiction like Dan Brown. For nearly 1,500 years, the poor woman has been labelled as a prostitute, because one of the early popes mixed up a couple of different Bible passages in a sermon once. What do we really know about her? Well, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we know that she had been subject to dark, demonic spiritual oppression until Jesus delivered her from it, as he did for so many others. And Mary responded by joining the group of men and women who followed Jesus as he travelled around the towns and villages of Israel, teaching about the coming kingdom of God. We're told that a number of women financially supported Jesus' ministry, and Mary was one of them. And many followers came and went over the course of Jesus' ministry. But Mary, she was one of those who stuck with Jesus. She was one of those who followed him to Jerusalem despite the danger that he faced there. All the Gospels record that she was among the women who were there on that Friday to witness his execution. She was one of those who stood at a distance and saw the nails driven, observed the mocking and the humiliation. She heard the final cry as he died. She saw them thrust the spear into his side. She watched rich strangers manhandle his body to remove it from the cross and transport it to a tomb newly cut in the hillside, not very far away. What grief and sadness Mary must have felt. What hopelessness and despair. Mary was a true believer. She knew what Jesus had done for her. She had seen him do it for others. She had heard his teaching. She had observed his character. She had believed that in this man, the ancient promises of God had sprung to life from the pages of the Old Testament and become real. It was time for the great cosmic divine revolution. And Jesus was the one who God had anointed to lead it. And then it had all fallen apart. And the one who had cast out demons apparently could not stop those jealous, corrupt politicians who wanted him dead. It must have been an anguished Sabbath for Mary. All busyness ceased for 24 hours. Nothing to do but sit and think. To see those horrible images of the cross over and over again in her mind. To ask over and over again, what went wrong? How did this happen? To play out all the possible what happens next scenarios. And for all of it, her faith in him, her loyalty to him, her love for him remained unbroken. And so with the other women, She was committed to one last act of devotion once the Sabbath was over. The burial rites had been truncated on Friday because the Sabbath was beginning. They would complete the anointing. They would ensure that after the humiliation of his death, at least in burial, he would have the dignity that he deserved. John focuses his account specifically on Mary, although we know that she went to the tomb with others on that Sunday morning. Mary implies that herself in verse 2 of our passage. But when Mary sees the stone that's supposed to seal the tomb, when she sees it's rolled away, she immediately draws conclusions and she goes running off to find Peter and the other disciples, telling them someone's taken Jesus' body. And Peter and John, they rush to the tomb, and apparently Mary follows them. And by the time they get there, the other women have already left, and Peter and John, they examine the tomb, they find the grave clothes neatly folded, and they leave again, apparently not even giving a second thought to Mary. And so she's left there, all alone, standing outside the tomb. And after everything that's transpired over the last couple of days, after all the rushing around and the adrenaline of this very bizarre morning, it's all just too much for her, and she starts weeping. And so we have this scene of a lone woman overcome, sobbing in the silence of the early dawn. Up to this point, Mary hasn't even looked in the tomb. But now, as she continues to sob, she bends down to look through the low doorway cut in the rock face. Now, I don't know what she expected to find, but I bet it wasn't two figures dressed in white sitting at either end of the bench where her hero's body was supposed to be. Sometimes in the Bible, angels are shiny and terrifying, and sometimes they are not. These guys seem to be the second kind. But it still must have been a very disorientating moment for Mary, talking to these strange men in an apparently desecrated tomb at the crack of dawn. And then they ask her a question which I'm not sure would have relieved their disorientation, her disorientation. Why are you crying? And through her tears, she tells them why she's crying. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. I always wonder if at this point she saw the angel's eyes shift attention to just over her shoulder, and maybe she saw their faces light up. Is that why she turned around? Whatever the reason, she turns around. And this new figure standing behind her outside the tomb, he asks the same question as the angels. Woman, why are you crying? And then he expands on it. Who is it you are looking for? And see her reply in verse 15, if you've got your Bible there. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Mary is very sure that Jesus is dead. She just wants to do the right thing and honour him in his death. There's no thought in her head that he is anything but dead. She's looking for a body, and she's distressed because it's not to be found. On December the 7th in 1994, a Texas college student named Melina Ann Lee died after a car accident. And on December the 10th, there was a funeral, and she was buried in a concrete-lined tomb at Restlands Memorial Park. On December the 13th, a hole was discovered in the concrete tomb and in her coffin, and her body was gone. Her community was in shock. Her parents were distraught. But do you know what nobody thought? Nobody thought she'd risen from the dead. Everybody thought that the body had been stolen. And they were right. A few days later, it was found, left by the side of the road, and she was reburied. At no point did her parents hope that she had risen from the dead. They just desperately wanted to recover her body so that they could lay her to rest with the dignity and honour that befit their precious daughter. Mary is like those parents, living in the real world where the dead don't rise. But Jesus' question confronts her and us with the fact that reality is bigger than we sometimes allow. Why are you crying? She was crying because she didn't understand what God was doing in the world. Her hopes and her expectations had been dashed because, like all of the disciples, her hopes and expectations were not large enough. She thought that God's plans had failed because, like all the disciples, she did not grasp the magnitude of God's plans. She wept for what she thought she had lost, completely ignorant of what it was that she had in fact gained by God's grace and kindness. As you come here this morning, who is it that you're looking for? We don't come to pay homage to a long dead prophet or sage. We don't come to pay our respects to a great spiritual leader or moral teacher. We come to marvel and to wonder at the one who is more powerful than death. We come to rejoice in the one who has capacity in every situation and every circumstance to turn tears of grief and frustration into tears of joy. We come to celebrate the one who has conquered the one force that no one can conquer, death. And as we face the circumstances that life throws at us, he wants us to remember that's who he is. The fears and the sorrows of believers are often quite needless. How often is the risen Jesus standing invisibly by our side while we stress and fret and grieve, going, "Why are you weeping? The one who is stronger than death is with you. Why are you weeping? The one who the grave could not hold, he loves you. Why are you weeping?" One of the things that Christ has grown in me over the years is hope. I am not a wildly optimistic person by nature. That is not who I am. I think Julie would agree at that point, my wife. Yes, she's nodding for those at the back. But as the truth of Christ's resurrection has soaked into my soul over time, I find it easier to face life's challenges and uncertainties with hope. I know that as I face them, the one who is more powerful than death, he's standing right behind me. I don't necessarily know what he will choose to do in any specific set of circumstances, but I know what he can do, because the resurrection testifies to the extent of his power. And so I ask for what I think is good and wise, and I trust. That empty slab with the angel sitting at either end of it, that figure standing outside the tomb, those questions, why are you weeping? Who is it that you're looking for? These are the solid ground upon which Christian hope is found. And with it, that other profound and beautiful Christian virtue, joy. We live in a universe in which resurrection is real. There's nothing we face that will not ultimately be swallowed up in new life. There is no enemy we face that Christ is not stronger than, not even that last great enemy, death. There are no tears that won't ultimately be wiped away by resurrection. There are no scars that will not be healed by resurrection. There are no mistakes that won't be undone by resurrection. There is no loss that won't be made good by resurrection. This is why the Christian way is the way of hope and joy. In the 4th century, the great theologian Augustine of Hippo is reputed to have said, "Do not abandon yourself to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." It's a line that captures the Christian way. In the light of the resurrection of Jesus, the way of hope and joy. Jesus asks the questions, but at this point Mary doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener. And maybe that's because it's just too early in the morning to see clearly. Maybe it's because, you know, she's got her eyes full of tears. Maybe there's something supernatural going on here. We know that later on the road to Emmaus, a couple of other disciples will be stopped from recognising Jesus as they walk with him. But then he says her name, and she cries out to her teacher. I take it, cries out because of joy and happiness. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, Jesus talks about the true shepherd who calls his sheep by name, and they recognise his voice and they follow him. The shepherd who calls your name is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. And he is the risen shepherd who has the power to deliver you from the most ferocious wolf or lion. If you have heard him call your name, respond with Mary's recognition and her joy. This morning, do you hear him call your name? Respond with recognition and joy. The good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep, but he is also the risen shepherd who can protect and defend his sheep against every foe. The risen shepherd can lead us to the day of our own resurrection. When Mary hears his words and realises it really is him, she obviously grabs hold of him because of the next thing he says to her in verse 17. Do not hold on to me. I don't think this is because he has personal space issues, because he says next, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. And you can understand Mary, you know, she lost him once, she's not losing him again. Makes sense. Mary wants to hold on to the rabbi who has done so much for her. She wants to hold on to the teacher who she has learned so much from and who she esteems so highly. But she can't, because Jesus isn't going to return to that old life, wandering around Galilee teaching in the countryside. His time as the rabbi in Galilee is over. Before his execution, Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." The risen Jesus must ascend to the Father and take up his throne at the Father's side in heaven to rule. Easter teaches us that we are subjects of the risen, ascended, heavenly King. His kingdom is not of this world, in the sense that its character and its nature and its origins are radically different from the kingdoms of the world. He is a king who reigns from heaven, but his reign extends over every corner of this world and over every one of us who live in his world. And if we love Jesus the way that Mary did, then that love must express itself in an acknowledgement he's not just our wise, esteemed teacher, but he's also our sovereign Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father with all authority and majesty and glory of heaven. Which means that our love must express itself, our love for him must express itself in loyal and unswerving obedience. That's how you love a king, by serving him faithfully and obediently with complete devotion. That's how you serve a king. That's how you love a king. Jesus says one final thing to Mary in this scene, near the end. You see it? Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In the very opening verses of John's Gospel, we are told that the Son of God came and became a human being so that human beings could become sons and daughters of God. And now for the first time in John's Gospel, he directly addresses those who have trusted in him as brothers. The message Jesus wants Mary to give the disciples is, I will return to my Father who is now your Father, for you are now children of my Father. Friends, you see what Jesus won for us that first Easter? In his death, he deals with the sin that makes us enemies of God. He takes on our sin, and we take on his sonship. As he ascends to the Father's side, there is a sense, a true and real sense, in which he takes us with him to share in that relationship of perfect love that exists between the risen Son and his Father. Are you someone maybe who laments the fact that you never had a good relationship with your Father? Maybe you never knew your Father. Do you trust Christ? Then please know that through the resurrection of Christ, you have been born again as a child of God. You have a glorious heavenly Father whose love for you is eternal and perfect. Are you someone who feels alone in this world? Misunderstood by this world? Not valued in this world? Do you trust Christ? Then please know that through the resurrection of Christ, you have been born again as a child of God. You have a heavenly Father who loves you so much, he was willing to send Christ to the cross for you. You have a royal brother who loves you so much that he was willing to go for you. The Father of Heaven is always with his children. He's always for his children. He's always there to listen. He's always there to lead us. He's always there to lean on. In the events of Easter, Jesus has given us who receive him exactly what the opening verses of John's Gospel promised. He has made us children of God. Mary wept that Sunday morning at the tomb because she wanted to honour the corpse of her teacher. Her mission was an impossible one because her dead teacher was now her living Lord. He is alive. Have you heard him call your name and responded with joyful faith? This morning, do you hear him call your name? Respond with joyful faith. Is yours a faith that pursues willing obedience to the King enthroned in heaven? Do you love the King in the only appropriate way? Do you know yourself to be a child of God now? Because the Jesus who died rose and he lifted you up into God's eternal presence. We are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Father, hallelujah. We praise you. It blows our mind that you would choose to do it, that you have the power to do it, that you did do it. You've worked resurrection. You've raised up the King you promised, and you've placed him on the throne, and he rules right now, forever, risen and indestructible. And Father, in your grace and your mercy, he calls our name. By your Spirit, cause us to respond with joyful faith. Whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whoever we've been, cause us to respond to him with joyful faith. To honour him, to love him in the way that a king must be loved, with obedient faith. And Father, cause us to know ourselves as people of faith, to be your children, children of the Heavenly Father. That as he's been raised, we will be raised. That the relationship he has enjoyed with you for all eternity, we now share in. Father, cause us to see these things this Easter and to rejoice in them. And Father, make us by your Spirit, in your strength, people of hope and joy because of them. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.